I have pageantry this morning. Good to see y'all here. Even got some newlyweds here. This is great. Okay. Zoe for president.
What?
Zoe for president. Yep, there's signs all over the YMCA. Zoe for president. And Becky and I are looking, what? Who's Zoe? I got somebody else, a third party. We looked at it and found out that Zoe is a preschooler. And the YMCA has programs in early childhood development. And the point is that preschoolers need to have the right kind of character development. Because one day, a present preschooler will be president of our country. What kind of character development should leaders of our country, leaders of our community, leaders in our church have? Well, as we've been studying through the book of James, we've come to James chapter 3. And in James chapter 3, we see the qualifications for leaders. And indeed, this passage is about qualifications for leaders within the Christian community. But wow, what application these qualifications are when we look for leaders for our country. It's interesting in studying through James 3 and seeing the qualities that God has in his criteria for leaders in a church, that when you compare into Proverbs and it talks about the qualities a king should have, that they match together. Because the qualities that a church needs are the qualities a country needs, the qualities a community needs. And this November, when we go to vote, we need to be thinking, do the people that are on this ballot, do they reflect these kind of qualities, these characteristics? And if so, we can breathe. We don't have to be going like this. Let's look at these qualities. There's two things that are highlighted in James chapter 3. Number one is that we need to choose leaders who are able to control their tongues. Leaders need to control their tongues. And the secondly is we need to be able to choose leaders who have kind deeds. Okay, so the first thing is to be able to control one's tongue. Let's look in chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect or mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, we'd be able to apply it each to our own lives, that you would speak to our own hearts about controlling our tongues, about displaying kindness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. The term here, teachers, is really a synonym for leaders. Jesus was called a teacher, Rabboni. In Acts chapter 3, it talks about the leaders in the local church being the prophets and the teachers. So teachers here is not simply someone who's a professor, but who is a leader. And in this context, that's the people who are leading in a local church. And it's interesting that it's not for everybody. There are certain restrictions. It's only for those who are able to control their tongues. Wow. It says that those who are teachers are going to have a stricter judgment. Jesus said to his apostles, to whom much is given, much is required. It's interesting looking in the Old Testament that even foreign pagan kings who had much responsibility, they were accountable to God too. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, his grandson Belshazzar, because of their pride, because of their immoral actions, their sacrilege to the vessels of God, God dealt with them very strictly. This kind of makes us think twice about becoming a leader. You know, all of us are going to face judgment. It's either heaven or hell. If we believe that Jesus paid for our sin, we're going to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean that we won't have any judgment, because every believer in Jesus Christ is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what they've done in the body, whether good or bad. We all are going to face the strict judgment of God. But those who are leading have an even stricter judgment, because they are people in position who use their tongues. And the tongue is very, very difficult to control. Has anybody ever stumbled? Sinned? Disobeyed your parents? Coveted things that aren't yours? Oh, we all stumble, but particularly with our tongues, swearing, lying, bragging. What does it say here? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, then he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can keep your tongue back from saying something that you wish you could take back, if you're able to do that, then you can pretty much bridle other things. Perhaps it's your fist. Perhaps it's your pocketbook. If you're able to bridle the tongue by the power of God, then you're able to take care of other things. The tongue is very revealing about how mature a person is in their walk with God. Now, why? Why is this important criteria given by God, that a leader needs to be one who can hold his tongue, tame his tongue, is because the tongue is very powerful. It's very influential. Yes, it's a very small part of our body, and yet it does great things, for good or for bad. Let's look at three different things it talks about. The bit in the horse's mouth, quite small, power controlling a whole horse, a rudder on a boat, and also about something else we're going to look at. Let's see what they are. Let's look at verses 3 to 5. If we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. I'll just stop there for a moment. The tongue, like a rudder, very powerful. About the other day, fishing, and there was a log in the middle of the Menominee River, and the pilot just tilted the rudder a little bit and zipped right by. Just one rudder, one little tilt. What a difference it makes. Think of the words of Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. And how those words spurred our nation, which was just colonies then, to rebel against the largest power ever in the world. Of Great Britain. a word is powerful. And that's why we limit leadership to those who are able to control their tongues. Now the tongue also can be destructive. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a fire. Be sure and, you know, when you're done with the fireworks, you know, hose them down or something. One little spark that is blown against dry brush can cause a whole forest to be set aflame. And God is saying here that one little word can bring down a lot of people. I know folks who were involved in leadership and Christian ministries, and one bit of slander took them out of that position. False accusations. Oh, we need to be careful what we say. In verse 6, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Think of a gal who was being interviewed for a position. She had was dressed nicely, held herself well, answered the questions. But then something kind of bugged her, and out came some profanity. She held it back. The interview was over. Because the employer saw into her soul. The tongue defiles the whole body. It is the reflection, the mirror of our soul. The tongue, it's difficult to tame, isn't it? Every species and beasts of the field, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea is tamed. It has been tamed by the human race. We tame lions, we tame cobras, we can, the snake can do this. But no one can tame the tongue. Whoa. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. We have the words that bullies say that lead to suicides. The tongue, it's so powerful. And the tongue, as James writes to these Christians, he says, your tongues are inconsistent. You need to have consistency in what you do with your tongues. The people would come in and they would worship God, their creator, their defense, and then turn around and speak hate language about other human beings. Notice what he says here. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the image of God. We need to be careful what we say about other people of different even religions and races and moralities. They're made in the God's image. We need to be careful what we say with our tongues. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Oh, so he's got quite a bit here, he says, about the tongue. Oh, be careful, little tongue, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little tongue, what you say. In James chapter 1, are you there? James 1, 26, it says this. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless if it hasn't helped you to tame your tongue. I am so glad that we have a God who wants to show himself and his power to us. And I know as we look at this, we think about popular figures today who have a difficult time taming their tongue. But God wants us to look in our own hearts. He wants our youth to think about what are the things that they say. Because God wants all of us to be people whose tongues are under control. And that only comes by humbly coming before God and saying, I got a problem. I need help. There was a time in my life when I had a very foul tongue. It was bad. And people pointed out to me, how can you be a Christian and have all that dirty stuff coming out of your mouth? And I kind of spoke back to them about that. But I found I couldn't tame it. And I had to humbly, truly ask God, God, help me. I can't tame the junk that's come out of my tongue. And it was interesting that just after giving that over to God and spending more time just each day in prayer and in God's word, that a year later I go, whoa. And people said, hey, you're different, Rich. You're no longer swearing. You're no longer, you know, attacking people. And I tell you, I'm not perfect. But we have a God who is able to tame our tongues. Or else he wouldn't give this prerequisite that leaders be able to tame their tongues. Tongues are very influential. Now, not only is that a criteria here, but in verses 13 through 18, we find the other thing, besides being able to control one's tongue, a qualified leader is one who is caring about others more than themselves. They're kind. Let's look at verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. People in that day felt that the wise and understanding people, those were the people who were in leadership. So he's still talking about this theme of, you know, who are to be in leadership. And there are people who said, I'm wise and understanding. I'm a good leader. Well, really, were they? Are they? Well, what should a wise and understanding person be like? What is wisdom from God? What should a good leader be like? Well, let's look at this. First of all, he's got good behavior. In verse 13, it goes on and says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What's the track record of this person that we are looking at as a candidate? What good deeds have they done? And this book of James, as we've seen, is talking about caring for widows and actually doing some positive, tangible things to help widows, to help orphans, to take care of people, to be doers of the word. What's their track record of stooping to serve other people who are in difficult times? But the idea of behavior has more than just deeds. Behavior relates to one's integrity as well, their purity, their moral character, their good behavior in that way. And what he's saying is the wise and understanding people are truly the ones who have charitable actions in their lives and have morality that is pure. That's who we're to pray for that would be leaders in our own country. Leaders in our church, leaders in our community. And I know, you know, in going through this and thinking about this, my brain keeps going to the television and to the national situation and the possible candidates. But most of the people that we're going to be voting for are state. They're local. And we need to be discerning of those people as well. But most of all, we need to be thinking about our future leaders and what is the character that we're putting before our youth and our children of this is a type of person that a leader should be. Let's go on. The next thing we find besides them having good behavior is that they're to be unselfish. Stop your selfishness. Verse 14 through 16. Wow. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant or boastful, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, the guy who has selfish ambition, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Oh my goodness. Do you know folks who have selfish ambition? When I think about who to vote for, one of the things that, you know, I try to filter through is this person in it for themselves? Are they seeking to build their own legacy? Is it selfish ambition, or are they truly in it as best we can discern to serve other people? This is very, very strong things, and we need to encourage our youth in particular to be those who are serving, not selfish. In verse 17, it's kind of what I've been kind of moving towards, this one verse. There are seven characteristics here of what a good leader looks like. And these were brought up to me a few years ago when the school that I was working at was in terrible financial straits. The president had been asked to leave, and one man came in. The board asked him to serve as president. He was truly a godly man, and he served without pay. And he enlisted an organization in the Midwest made up of some millionaires who he found out about who were helping Christian institutions, giving millions of dollars to different organizations that they thought worthy. And so this group came to our school, and they were evaluating our school, and I sat down and was interviewed by one of these men on this committee. And I asked him, what criteria do you guys use to determine whether you're going to, you know, give some millions of dollars or not to help an organization? He says, oh, one thing. Does their leadership exhibit the characteristics of James chapter 4 and verse 17? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. These are the characteristics of a leader who has wisdom from God. First of all, they're seen as pure. You know, I like orange juice, but I don't like the 50-50 kind. I like pure orange juice. And the first thing, and notice it even says, first of all, the wisdom from above is first pure. One who has God's wisdom has a pure track record. Their morality is clean. And that's the thing that we need to look at and we need to develop into our life. Pure thoughts, pure actions, purity. The second thing is peaceable. They're not looking for a fight all the time. They're seeking to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers. And it's interesting to me that the one place in Scripture where we're told to pray for our leaders, civil leaders, our government. In 1 Timothy 2, it says we're to pray for kings and those in authority that we might have a life that is tranquil, peaceful, so that there's a freedom for the gospel to spread because God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And Paul, who was in a pagan world, in the Roman civilization, who asks us to pray when Nero was emperor, he says, pray for kings that there might be peace. That's a very important thing. Peaceable is one of the second characteristic. And then gentle. What does it mean to be gentle? Well, it means to kind of ease up on the pedal. It's interesting in Proverbs, Solomon says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Anger and wrath are the opposite of gentle. But sometimes just a kind answer is enough to stop that and to be able to have peace, gentleness. And then the next thing is someone, they need to be reasonable. They need to be approachable. I know a deacon once who says, I am always right. He was not reasonable. And the next thing is full of mercy and good fruits. You should be able to see what they've done in taking care of the poor, taking care of people who have addictions. And they don't just simply say, well, the guy deserved it. He got himself or herself into that fix. No. They see them as people in the image of God that they need to help. They're full of mercy and good fruits. And then they're unwavering, not swayed by public opinion, impartial. They don't take bribes. And finally, without hypocrisy. They don't say one thing to one and another thing to someone else. They're not two-faced. What you see is what you get. I'm thankful, you know, when we look at different son-in-laws and stuff, to think, you know, what you see is what you get. That's a very positive thing. May we be able to fully understand who a politician is because how they represent themselves is really who they are. And may we all be like that. May we be comfortable with our own skin and just kind of be ourselves more. That's something I need to grow in. So those are seven characteristics. And it goes on in verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What God is saying here is that to have a congregation that's living rightly, to have a nation that's living in righteousness, that comes when there's a garden of peace, then righteousness can flourish. Now, as we think of these things about the need to control the tongue and the need to care about others rather than self, let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Let me share with you several verses here. Proverbs 29. Verse 4. The king gives stability to the land by justice, but a man who takes bribes overthrows it. Verse 7. The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern. 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Verse 14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established. Righteousness exalts a nation. And righteousness comes in an atmosphere where we have godly men and women in leadership who can tame their tongues and who unselfishly care for others. Zoe for president. Well, sometimes we think that, oh, what is our country coming to? But let's remember that 40 years from now, or something like that, the Zoes will be ruling our country. And let's instill in our youth the characteristics that God holds high: to control one's tongue and to care for others. Father, thank you, God, that you just put these things before us. It's somewhat refreshing to see your wisdom. It makes such good sense. And God, we pray that our kids would see these values, see the need to be pure, to be caring and selfish. And God, we do pray as we move to elections that you would help us, particularly on a local level, to see those who are godly, who reflect your criteria. And God, I just pray as a church body that we would continue to have leaders in our church that reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. As already been said, you know, the greatest freedom we have is to worship, and the greatest sacrifice that has been paid for our freedom is the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And it's certainly appropriate that on this day before Independence Day, that we think about the independence that we have, the freedom from the power of sin, the freedom from the penalty of sin, and the future promise of freedom from the very presence of sin, because Jesus took the death penalty for us. His body was given, his blood shed for us. And now you look at 1 Corinthians 11, these words of Paul that he wrote to help us think rightly when we come to take these elements. He said, a man must examine himself. In so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. And as teachers need to recognize they have a stricter judgment, and it should cause them to look at their speech, to look at their actions. When we come together, we need to do a little bit of self-inspection. How is our speech? How is the evidence of our Christian life? Are we caring for others? And before we partake of these elements, we need just to ask God to show us areas that we stumble in and commit those over to God, confess them, seek his forgiveness, and turn from them in the power of his Holy Spirit. So let's just take a moment of quietness to pray and prepare our hearts for these elements and to let God show what's in your life and your soul. Father, it's so easy for us to look at the log in other people's eyes. And yet, Lord, none of us are perfect. Only you are. And so, God, help us each to yield more to your Spirit, less to our flesh. And God, we thank you for the great promise that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we confess that often things come out of our mouth that do not reflect you. And Lord, sometimes we don't stoop to help someone because of pride. God, help us to put those things aside and to become more like our Savior. In his name we pray, amen. If you're here today and you haven't accepted forgiveness, I encourage you to do that. Jesus died to forgive you. He rose again to give you life, and you need to accept his payment as a gift. If you haven't yet done that, when these things are passed, just let them go by and don't take an element. But for those of us who have believed, we're forgiven. And let's celebrate that forgiveness and freedom by taking these elements. And so if those who are going to serve could come forward, and let's all stand and prepare to take these elements together. Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Rob, could you just lead us all in a word of thanks? Amen. Let's be seated.